family. It's lovely to see a few new faces this morning in the church sanctuary here, and also at home listening with us. Welcome to our worship service this morning, and we pray that this may soon come to an end, and that we indeed, as one said, we do not get used to being home with our families rather than being in church together. Our call to worship this morning is found in Psalm 78, verse 1. Listen to what that says. Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And may God grant us that this morning as we hear his word. Let's come now before the Lord in prayer and receive his blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us sing together with Psalter 131, and thereof the four verses. The Lord is great, with worthy praise proclaim his power. His name confess within the city of our God upon his mount of holiness. Psalter 131, all four stanzas.
May I now ask your attention to the law of God again from Exodus chapter 20, and let us follow that with the singing of 325, the first and the second verse, asking God to teach us not only to love, but also to walk in His statutes. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. May I now read to you from God's Word out of John 20, beginning in verse 19 until the end of the chapter. So John 20, beginning with verse 19. Hear then the Word of God, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hand and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so sent I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hand, in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. And saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So far, the scripture reading for this morning. Let us now together unite in prayer and seek the Lord for his blessing upon this morning hour. Dear Lord in heaven, but also on earth, everywhere present, almighty and all-sufficient, we acknowledge, Lord, that thy hand has been bountiful despite all the limitations and all the inconveniences and all the sadness that again has been witnessed in this past week. For most of us are not sick. And most of us, if not all of us, are not hungry or cold. We have still more than so many others ever had in their lives. And oh Lord, we feel the lack of the liberty and the opportunity to come together in this house of prayer and worship, where we have gathered for years and years, Sabbath after Sabbath. And we pray, O God, that indeed may soon be realized again. But now, as we're here with a few and listening at home, we beseech thee, Lord, that we may also experience, as thou art not bound to place or to a building, that we may realize, Lord, that this is spiritual worship, and that where even two of them are in the living room, gathered in thy name, there it can be church. And when there is one in the living room, then thou canst still also be there in such a sensible way that we can say all is well. The Lord was with me. And Lord, may that be experienced here in this building with us together here and in all the homes where we are listening to thy word. We're here to hear thy word, Lord. We're not here to hear a man speak to us. We want to hear thy voice. We desire to hear thy message. We desire to experience thy power. The power of thy Spirit, Lord, is so necessary. There are things that are unmovable in our world. We look at a huge mountain and we think that's immovable, but it isn't. Thou can make mountains skip like a young-born calf. And Lord, that there is one thing that is more unmovable than a mountain. That is our hearts. And we pray this morning that thou wilt apply thy resurrection power to make young boys and girls, young women and men, old ones, open for the gospel. That thou, Lord, would give our hearts that spiritual heart surgery that none can perform but thou alone. That today, O Lord, we may hear for the first time or a message that we have really heard many times already, that maybe ignored it, dismissed it, but may it today no more be possible to dismiss anything thou art saying to us in this hour. Lord, therefore, let thy presence be experienced. Prepare our hearts to hear with understanding. Grant us, Lord, that grace to respond to the message with faith and repentance. Lord, I'll take away the distractions that are also in our hearts, but also in our places where we sit. And we sit in the living room, Lord, there's so many things perhaps that can distract us. Please help us to listen. Help us to respond. Subdue in our hearts, Lord, every iniquity that will resist the word with unbelief. With thee is power, Almighty God. With thee is the only power and all the power. And not only art thou able to keep us or to preserve us from a virus, but thou art the only one able to deliver us and to keep us from sin. And Lord, thou knowest that we fear sin far less than we fear a virus. Thou knowest that we as men are far easier convinced to put on a mask or to accept social distancing than to put restrictions on ourselves to avoid sin. And therefore, O gracious God, may all this reality that we see around us and within our lives alert us to the deeper issues of our heart, and to bring us to thee. And not only us, we pray for the multitudes in this nation, the multitudes in the world. We pray, O God, for the revival of thy kingdom. We pray for a re-prioritizing of every aspect of life, that it may again be anchored in the Word, focused on Thee. That we may learn to see, Lord, that our chief purpose is to glorify Thee, and then also to enjoy Thee forever and forever. And who of us must not confess our guilt, Lord, that we will often find and seek our happiness completely outside of Thee, in creature things, in creature comforts, in creature attainments, rather than in Thee, the Creator. And oh, gracious God, teach us that delicate life of using the things of the world rather than to be possessed by it, and to enjoy the gifts Thou art giving rather than to idolize them. And thereto we need Thee, O Holy Ghost. We need Thee to take Thy Word and to bring it powerfully in our hearts today. Teach us Thy paths, O God, and lead us into Thy truth. For Thou alone art the God of our salvation. Make our hearts meek, willing. Cast out every device of Satan to keep us indifferent or in the bondage of unbelief, self-love, vanity. O Lord Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, we beseech Thee this morning that to join Thyself to the thousands of ambassadors Thou art sending out on this Sabbath day again, proclaim the message of Thee. Anoint Thou us, Lord, with the Spirit. Clothe the words, no matter how simple or stuttery or broken or they are, that they may be with power, the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what we need, O Lord. That's what we need on pulpits. That's what we need in us preachers or elders who read sermons. We pray this morning Thou would win hearts for Thyself, O King. There's none of us who can make a sinner receive Thee. For it is not of blood. It's not a family matter, a genealogy thing. It's not the will of the flesh, Lord. It's not our own will, not our own doing. It's not the will of men. It's not something we can compel others to do. It is of Thee that we are born again, and of Thee that sinners will receive Jesus Christ and confess Him, bowing their knees, and confess His name. And we pray for such multitudes today. Lord, multitudes we pray for. Not just one or two. No. No, Lord, in the multitude of Thee, of the King's subjects, is the King's glory. And we pray for that today. We lift up all those around us who are deeply affected with the many different aspects of this national, international calamity. And Lord, we all have our expertise and our opinions, and help us to depart from that, as we do not know what is wise and what is right and what is needed. We lift up our leaders, Lord, who have an extreme weight of responsibility as they make decisions in these weeks that are affecting us all. Also, not only in the physical aspects or the economic aspects of our life as well. We pray for the healthcare workers and the funeral directors who face this sickness and death daily, and not only, Lord, of this sickness, but for many others. We pray for them. Pray for the families grieving the death of loved ones. those burdened with the loss of work and income, those who see their businesses fall apart and are facing, Lord, an unknown future. We pray especially for the poor nations that are ill-equipped in every aspect to deal with this and will suffer so much more than we do. Pray for the elderly, for the vulnerable, also among the children with low immunities. Pray for Logan. Lord, somewhat of a disappointed numbers again in this young boy's life. And yet thou knows that he is in some way also prospering. And we pray for this medical condition. We pray for Juniper, still in her fragile immunity situation. And we pray for all others, Lord, who are affected and struggling at this moment in hospitals, perhaps lonely, without their loved ones even able to be with them. And now, O God, wilt thou help us for a moment to step away from all this and to hear none else but Jesus only. Minister to us, O gracious God. We have nothing to give to thee, nothing to contribute. We are dependent on thee. And we pray thee to minister to us out of thy gracious fullness. In Jesus' name we pray. Pardon our sin, the many, many sins. Wash us and cleanse us and cover us with the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we now turn to the Psalter 400. And let's sing together the first three verses, and then verse 5, and then verse 7. So 1, 2, 3, 5, and 7. And the title of this psalm is Trust and Praise. 1, 2, 3, 5, and 7 of Psalter 400.
Sing the
dear congregation, John the Apostle writing this book, the Gospel of John, this man is on fire for the Lord. And he has one purpose in mind when he writes this book of John, this letter to the congregations. He is to defeat doubts. Doubts are arising around the person of Jesus Christ. You see, in the immediate context of the chapter we read this morning, Thomas is doubtful. Doubtful about what? Well, doubtful that Jesus really rose from the grave, really rose from the dead. He's doubtful. And it's tearing him apart for days already. It kept him from the comfort that the disciples had already for 7 days, that the Lord is alive and risen again, and they've seen him, and they've heard him speak, "Peace be unto you." Thomas missed all that. And so John is writing this book, not only for Thomas anymore, because he got out of the doubts, but he's writing for other people who are doubting. Doubting about what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yeah, John writes his children about maybe 60 years later. After Jesus' resurrection, John is old already when he writes his gospel, apparently. And in the days in which he lives, there are many people beginning to raise question marks. Was Jesus really God? Was it real? Is it just imaginations that we're having? So he's a doubt chaser. John is someone who wants no one to doubt that Jesus is the Christ. Now today I share John's purpose in preaching this message. I'm also a doubt chaser today. Now how did John try to chase away the doubts? Well, John has a peculiar method. It's also a very simple method. He related the facts of Jesus' life. He told the story of Jesus again, this time in a different way than the other three gospel writers have done. John marshaled Jesus Christ in front of our eyes and ears, because John writes things that no other ears had ever heard Jesus say. You notice in this book there are passages that are so intimate about Jesus' thoughts and Jesus' loving ministry that none of the authors before John ever were able to write. So John's gospel is unique. John zooms in really closer and closer, not upon Jesus' life story and facts, but upon Jesus' inner thoughts and Jesus' inner feelings. And he unwraps the beauties of Jesus' glory. Now, you remember perhaps that I have taken you through all the 7 I am statements of Jesus Christ found in this book. Jesus claimed he was, by these 7 statements, that he was Jehovah. I am. I am the one that in the Old Testament revealed himself as the Jehovah. So Jesus took the honor to be Jehovah. But you have to have something to back that up, don't you? That's quite a claim to make. And notice what John does. He selects out of Jesus' miracles 7 signs. If you go to the scripture that we read and look at verse 30 of John 20, it reads there, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in his book." Many others. And out of those many others, John took 7. We call these the famous 7 miracles. They're a little different. They all have one common denominator. And children, I have given you a task today with your parents, that you find out what the 7 miracles are that John recorded in his book. And if you notice that, if you find them all and list them all, you'll notice that Jesus' 7 miracles that John relates are unique. They were not just acts of extraordinary providence. He just didn't do things in a special way, in a right moment. No, these miracles were each an act of creation. He created something, or he did something that totally defies the natural laws. Something that no one else could do. I'll give you one example. John said Jesus walked on water. Well, that's not just providence. That's beyond any human skill. Yeah? And they all prove that Jesus is really divine, that he is really God, that he is really what he claimed to be. So children, if you have time today, then see who of you could find the seven miracles, and John calls them signs, that John has listed. Locate them all. Now today the Holy Spirit has one purpose in the text that I desire to preach to you. To win your trust in the risen Savior. You notice how John starts his book? If I may go back for a moment to the first chapter. John writes in 1 John 1 verse 11 to 13 this. And as many as received him, to them, John 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, but of man. But not of the will of man, but of God. So here John writes that the people received Jesus, some of them. Most of them didn't. Because he came into his own and they received him not, but as many as received them. I wonder if that text describes you and me. Have you received Jesus Christ? Am I in the picture of that verse? Are you trusting him? Are you obeying him? Are there the evidences of it in my life? That I have received the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if not, friends, you are in mortal danger. You may survive a coronavirus if you get it. Most people do. But you will not survive sin. And when we come without the receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives, already when you're a child, already you're young, then we will not pass the judgment seat of God. I draw our attention, therefore, to the last two verses of John 20. Let me read the text for this morning. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This scripture speaks about Jesus' call and Jesus' promise. His call is, will you believe in me? His promise is, believing in me brings you eternal life. That is pretty plain from verse 31. That you might believe in Jesus Christ. That is Jesus' call throughout the entire book of John and throughout the entire book of Scripture. And the promise is that you might have life. So congregation, let's this morning consider Jesus' call in the first place. Will you believe in me? Is what Christ is directing to our attention. What is now God's purpose in the Bible, children? Why has God written this book? Has God written this book just to inform us? Has God written this book just to inform our heads with information and facts so you can do Bible quizzes? So you can answer questions? Is God indeed doing that? No, God is writing this book that He would win your heart, your trust, that He would indeed bring you in a saving relationship with Himself. Notice that John didn't write this book to tell you everything about Jesus. If you are in your Bibles, if you come to verse, the last verse of John 21, the last verse of this book, John says, I have not written everything. He says there are many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So God is not telling us all there is to know in the Bible. God is not giving us the Bible to tell you that you just simply need to wait on Him for Him to do something. There are some people who think that. That's not what the Bible says anywhere. What He writes is not for debate. What He writes is not up for discussion. What He writes is not some interesting history. He is not writing the Bible to bolster our historical faith in what God has revealed. What is not the purpose of the Scriptures? What is the purpose that these things are written for us? To bring us to faith and repentance. Those are the two things that God is aiming at. That we would repent of our sins, turn away from a lifestyle that is ending up, that is living in death and ending up in death. And that we would believe in Him, that we would entrust our life and our soul and our presence and our past and our future into His hand. That is the purpose of the Scripture. John says, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. God has every right to glorify Himself. Because He's glorious. And you and I have every reason to humble ourselves. Because we're sinful. We have every reason to lie on our faces, flat on the floor, before the majesty of God, whom we have sinned against. And God has every reason to say, this is enough, and enough is enough, I am done with you people. It isn't. He's not telling us that in the Bible. He's not saying enough is enough. He's saying, people, I am writing to you the Scriptures that you might believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, and live. Now, if you read well, and if you listen well to this book of John, then you will notice that Jesus never anywhere soothes His message. He doesn't skirt the issues. Yeah, in our days you would say Jesus is not politically correct. He states things as they are, truth, bare and brazen, in the face of anyone who meets Him, be they rich or be they poor or be they up high on the ecclesiastical ladder or if they are a worldling in the gutter, Jesus speaks the truth. Lovingly, gently, sharply, compassionately, faithfully. And what does He tell us in this book? Well, He begins in the book in John 3, verse 8, telling us that the strictest religion in the most orthodox way is not sufficient. He says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Will you ever enter the kingdom of God? Nicodemus, you need a radical new beginning in your life. You need a total makeover in your life. What you've all built up in your years of being religious is nothing. Totally worthless when it comes to your relationship with your God and Creator. And so later on in that same chapter, Jesus introduces himself to Nicodemus as the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus tells us plainly, congregation, why many people end up not being saved. It's not because God didn't act. It's not because God didn't do anything. No, he says in chapter 3, 19, very plainly to us, why many people will not be saved. Why? Because they loved darkness more than light. Plain as that. Don't ever think that you are not saved because somehow God hasn't come to you to save you. Our Lord speaks in this book clearly, you will not have me king over you. Chapter 5. He tells us plainly why we are not saved. I'll read it to you. Chapter 5. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. How much more plainly can it be? Jesus tells us plainly in the same chapter why we suffer. In chapter 5, verse 14, after he has healed this man on the pool of Bethesda, listen to what he says. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. We're suffering today. We're suffering in our world. There's all kinds of suffering. And now finally it's just coming into our homes, it's coming into our lives, it's coming into our businesses, it's coming into our body. And what is God telling us in John's book? You sin, you suffer. The choices to rebel brings consequences of suffering. See, Jesus is very plain in his teaching. The Bible hammers on this from beginning to end. You reap what you sow. But also, if you choose not to sow, and you choose not to seek, and you choose not to wrestle, you also won't reap and find. And so again and again, as you go to the scriptures of John, Jesus tells us plainly what the remedy is. He said so plainly in this book, come unto me. I will cast none out that come unto me. Whosoever believeth in me, and whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He also plainly warns us. He plainly warns us that the gospel has a use-by date. Let me read it to you from chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Jesus says unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light. And then read these words. These things Jesus said, and departed, and hid himself from them. Beloved, friends, listening, there can be a time in your life that Jesus will hide himself. When the light is shining, when the gospel is preached, when the word is brought to your hearts. Jesus instructed the preachers, when they noticed that the word was not received, to shake off the dust of their feet and to walk away. That can happen. Also, spiritually, while you sit all your life in the church and while a minister keeps coming to preach to you. Let us be careful times of nearness in grace often are followed with times of distance if grace is received in vain. And when we continue to cling to the darkness that is destroying us. The very beginning of the Bible, it says already that the Spirit will not strive forever. Beloved, the Spirit will not strive forever. There comes a time that God has had His days. And He will give over the multitude to blindness and hardness and coldness. Oh, beloved, I pray that that may not happen to you, young people, children, young adults. You got the prime of your life in your youth when God is shining to you the light, plainly teaching you. And what do you do with those words of God? So let me repeat. God writes the Bible with one purpose, to tell us that the door to Him is wide open for whosoever. To tell us He is ready to reconcile with you. To tell us that He is ready to receive you. Really, you. Even though we anger God daily, even though we offend Him daily, even though we dishonor Him daily. Hear Him. Stand at your door this morning and knock. These things are written. These things are read to you. These things are spoken to you. These things are preached to you. These things are set out before you that you might believe, what? That He is the Christ. That He is the Almighty Savior. He says, I stand at your door and knock. Oh, if only you would take me seriously and open unto me. So Christ speaks in the Scriptures. Yes, beloved, I am here this morning on my sender's errand. And I may speak to you as the Apostle Peter spoke to the people, or as the Apostle Paul spoke to the people in distant Antioch. And what did he preach? He says, but he whom God raised again. Now, this is Acts 13, verse 37. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. What an amazing message. Here in this little synagogue in Antioch. And the next day, somewhere on the marketplace, when the Greeks wanted to hear that message. And Paul preached to them. Yes, God raised up Jesus from the dead. And He sent me as His ambassador here in your town square to let you know that through this man, there is forgiveness of sin preached to you. It is possible to be pardoned. It is possible to be forgiven. It is possible to be restored in life with God. You say, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open unto me, I'll come in to sup with him. Maybe you are saying this morning, I can't open the door. Can't you? Can't you open that door? Can't you open your heart? Well, then you have a problem. Then you have a huge problem. Indeed. If you can't open the door of your heart, if you cannot answer Him, if you can't receive Him, you remain unsaved. You remain condemned. You will be more condemned for not having received and believed in Jesus Christ. This is serious. This is solemn. But Jesus has a question for you. He says, how convinced am I to be that you can't open that door? Where are the evidences you have tried to open the door of your heart? Where are the evidences of your crying to me about it? Where are the evidences that you're crawling over the ground in wrestling prayer with me about this closed door of your heart? Where are the evidences that you are crying and pleading and wrestling to have this door of your heart open to receive me and to believe in me? What are those evidences? How am I to believe you that what you are saying in response to the call of the gospel is really true? Congregation, is it true that you can't open that door? Or must Christ say to it us this morning, am I to believe you aren't just saying that because you like what you are doing behind your closed doors? I want you to think about that. Would Christ be saying to us this morning, you say to me you can't open this door, but how am I to be convinced that you perhaps are liking the life you are living behind these so-called closed doors? And continue to live the way you really like to live. And in the meantime saying, oh, I can't open the door. I can't do this. We are deceitful, beloved. We are deceitful, so deceitful that we are capable to deceive ourselves in thinking we are sound while we are utterly wicked, utterly deceitful. No, we don't like to give up the comforts of our idols or the comforts of our ideas. But I have to take you back to this word of God again. These things are written here in the Bible. These things of Jesus' resurrection are exclaimed and preached to you that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Many have exchanged the truth with a lie. Are you one of those? Many of us are forsaking our own mercy that is offered to us in the gospel by observing lying vanities, by clinging to vain lies, and by rejecting the mercy that is extended. Oh, I plead with you this morning. Awake. Awake from this manner of dealing with God and with the Word and with yourself. Realize what predicament you face. You are guilty of the highest offense and you are capable of making it only worse. Really? But then hear this message. This is written to you. This whole book of John, this whole New Testament, this whole Old Testament, this is written that you might believe Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who gave his life, who seeks sinners, and who comes now, even after his resurrection, through his messengers, through the Word, to seek your heart's consent. And so what is Jesus Christ calling us to do? We'll consider that after we sing together first of Psalter 103. And let it be your and my cry, pleading cry, as we are facing the reality of deceitful, sinful hearts. Lord, in Thee am I confiding. Thou wilt answer when I call. So Psalter 103, we'll sing all of the four verses. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised Redeemer, the Son of God. John has been writing this entire book to prove this one point, that Jesus is the Son of God, come into the flesh, to open the door and to be the door and to make the election of God's people secure in his own life and death. But also written as a book of evangelism. It's also a book in which Jesus is speaking through John to the unsaved. And this morning, that is mainly my focus. You who are listening, who haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ, who are without real hope, who are without salvation. Yeah, you may know the contents of the book. You may know the facts of the Bible. Friends, that is not what the Lord is seeking from us this morning. What is Jesus calling you to do? He's calling you to believe in him. That you might believe that Jesus is the true Messiah. You know, our struggles are unlike Thomas and still like his. We struggle with unbelief, don't we? We struggle with unbelief. This is our chief sin. This is the mother of all sin. This is the horrible condition to be in, an unbelieving condition. Thomas' struggle was, is he really risen? That was apparent in the chapter we read. John's original audience is struggling and doubting, is he really God? That is also what in his day already became. Maybe it's not your question. It's maybe not your doubt this morning, whether Jesus is risen. You say, yeah, I believe that. And that Jesus is God, you say, I believe that too. Historically and doctrinally, I'm okay with that. I believe that. But what do you struggle to believe this morning about Jesus? Maybe you struggle, is he really willing to receive me? Is he speaking to me? Is this exalted Lord and this exalted God and this exalted Savior willing to receive me with all my luggage and baggage of past sins, of constant sinfulness that I still am living with every day as we sang together? Find my heart opposing all who love and do the wrong. Friends, is it your struggle this morning that you are wondering and doubting whether the Lord Jesus is willing to be your Savior? You know, that point is proven in the Bible. There got to be no doubt about that. And from beginning to the end, the Lord has shown that He only receives sinners. And that He has come to seek sinners. And that He's not come to heal the whole, but He's come to find the lost. He's come to receive the lost. He's come to seek that is lost. Doubt that not. Doubt not this morning that Jesus Christ is willing to receive you. Maybe you say, well, I wonder if he's really, really the answer in the needs that I face in this world today. Is he really the only answer, the only name, the only person? Is there besides him no other way? Are you struggling with that thought? Are you doubtful whether Christ is the only one? Well, again, look around you in the world. Anything that is great in this world crumbles into dust. Anything that has been great and powerful and majestic and secure has been falling into insecurity. We see it all around us today. But here is a man who died and he arose again. There is no fact in history more provable than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lawyers from all kinds of sorts of backgrounds have looked at that question from a legal viewpoint and have concluded that if they would have to defend this case in court, there was never a question whether it was a single shred of doubt that Jesus really rose. In this uncertain world where everything crumbles and everything falls apart that we thought was secure and thought was unchangeable, there stands before us this morning the living Jesus Christ. Or maybe you say, my doubt is now salvation really only by believing in Jesus Christ. Because it says in our text that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through His name. You say, oh, Pastor, is it not really only believing? The answer is no. It is not believing that saves you. No, it is not believing that saves you. Hear me. It is not your faith that saves you. It is not your act of trusting on Jesus Christ that saves you. It is Jesus Christ that saves you. If you may trust in Him. Paul says, I am persuaded that He is able to save me to the uttermost. He is able. Not Paul's faith, not Paul's steadfastness. No, my friend, it is Christ alone that is the only ground and the cause of salvation. And whether your faith is wavering, whether your faith is small, whether your faith is still very infancy, ignorant and small, that doesn't matter. If you are resting or looking or hungering at the Lord Jesus Christ as the only name, the only person, the only obedience, the only merit, the only righteousness. Then the Word declares that believing, trusting, looking, you might have life through His name. That's saving. Or maybe you say, Pastor, my struggle is not about anything of that. My struggle is about believing itself. I don't know how to believe. I'm not able to believe. I don't even dare to believe and to say amen on God's words. Interesting, the word amen is the word belief in the Bible. I do not dare to say amen to God's sweet offer. I do not dare. I cannot believe that He is true to me. If that's your case, you have again a huge problem. For without faith, it's impossible to be saved. It's Hebrews 11 verse 6, I think. Without faith, it's impossible to be saved. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let that fact, my friend, that you have a struggle to believe, that fact that you cannot believe, now also drive you on your knees this morning. Instead of just concluding, well, I can't believe. Unbelief in God remains the most horrid of all sins. It makes God a liar. It makes God not sincere. Or it makes us reject what God indeed sets before us in His magnificent loving kindness. And let that fact then make you cry this morning like a drowning man who is, as it were, swept away by this white water currents. Cry to the Lord Jesus about this unbelief then. He's the only one that is able to save you from sinking. Confess it to God, oh Lord, I believe. Please help my much bigger unbelief. That's recorded as a pleasing prayer to God. But my beloved, if you are content to continue to live in unbelief, you are lying about your concern that you can't believe. You are not drowning when you can be content with being unbelieving and unsaved. Then there is no truth in your statement. And I therefore pray that God awaken your conscience and stir a soul terror within you, that you may become serious and upright. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So what does Jesus call us to do in His Word this morning? Does He call us to learn all the facts so we can answer the Bible quizzes, kids? Is Jesus calling us to memorize Scripture so we can recite Scripture? It's good to do. Do lots of it. To have the Bible knowledge at your hand and your fingertips is excellent. It's wonderful to have that knowledge. But that's not saving. Does God then, Jesus calls us just to wait till God acts to save me? Is that what He's saying? Let me ask you. If you see a person on the second floor of a house, and the bottom floor is burning with fire. Would you cry up to him, just wait. Sit down contentedly. Wait for someone to come to save you. You say that to him? No. You're right, little boy. You won't say that. You say, man, jump out! And that's what God is saying. He's not saying to you to sit back and wait. There is no time to wait. He's saying to you, my friend, I'm speaking to you. Your house is burning. You have only one way out. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be ye saved. He calls us this morning to place our trust in Him, in Himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's good reasons why He does that. You and I are on our way to eternity. No, God has been pleased to not strike any of us down yet in our church family by kind of sickness. Every day, thousands of people die in this country. Every day. None of us have been taken out of this life. But we're on our way. We are closer today to the judgment seat than we ever were before. And one day we'll stand before the living Jesus Christ. And one day He's going to ask us, boys and girls, what have you done with my message? What have you done with my plea? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Look to me, all the ends of the earth. We will reap what we sow. In every deed, in every thought, in every word. It's all going to come back. The way we fight, the way we argue, the way we speak ill, then go down in our thoughts, all the thoughts. We're an open book before God. We will stand before Him and He is going to sort through it. My friend, even if He goes sort through 5 minutes of my life, I'll be done. I'll be done. Is that no concern to you? Is that no burden to you? We are facing the reality of eternity, of a God who is holy and just. Yeah, we fear virus. We fear economic results. We fear poverty, perhaps. We fear and talk about government intrusion in our life, whether that's right or wrong. I am not judging any of that. But the strange thing is, if you don't fear God, all your fears are misplaced. And that's what Jesus says. Fear not those who kill the body. Fear not those who may do things to your life, whatever they may do. Those are not to be feared, my friend. That is temporal. We are to listen. He says, fear God who has the power to kill your soul and your body. And now that God has sent Jesus in your life, and He has told us, and He has called us, and He's pleaded with us, that we would believe in Him, that we would trust in Him, that we would place our hope in Him, that we would bow before Him, that we would bow our knees and say, Lord Jesus, my life is wasted. I have nothing to offer Thee. My heart is wasted. I am a gutter, a sewer inside. My soul, my mind, it is polluted. It is filthy. It is idolatrous. It is covetous. There's nothing. I don't understand why Thou wants to have anything to do with me. Do you ever confess that? And yet He is eager. He is earnest. He is desirous to have everything to do with us. He's seeking us this morning. Oh, friends, we're helpless to redeem ourselves from the demands of God. We are helpless. Our best is filthy in our Lord's sight. But behold Him, Jesus Christ. Why did He rise from the dead? Because the Father said, what you did is perfect, sufficient, You have indeed finished the labor of what needed to be done to earn the salvation of my people. And therefore this morning, I may turn your view away from yourself and from within yourselves and from all that you feel doubtful. Jesus Christ, the truth, is risen from the dead. And therefore hear the Father from heaven. Hear the Son in His word. Hear the Holy Spirit say, come. 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 These things are written that you might believe in my Son, in me, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that believing you might have life through His name. That portion of the verse we will consider next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Amen. Let us pray. Faithful God, Almighty Savior, irresistible Holy Ghost, exalt thyself. Let it be known today that thou art God, despite all the misgiving of men, despite all the enmity, hostility of men, despite the laughter of hell. Let it be known today, O God, that thou art God indeed, in taking hearts, hardened, chilled, hostile, deceived, into thy hand, and cause them to rise from the dead into spiritual life. O Almighty, we plead with thee that thou would use the words today preached throughout this nation to bring multitudes of sinners behind thy chariot. Come, O God, come forth to conquer. And let the word slay, wound, in order to bring healing. But let it also bring healing to the wounded and the broken. Let it bring peace to the distressed. And that is all and only to be found in Jesus Christ, Son of God. In His name we pray. Amen. Psalter 172, friends, let's sing the four verses. Praise waits in Zion, Lord, for thee. Therefore we will pay our vow. So 172, all four verses, and there's one announcement to you. Obviously, you're not coming to church, and the banners and all the other magazines are here in church, and my congregation, you know where the key is. So if you feel like you want to have a publication, then feel free to pick one up. And those of you who cannot come out and need one, let one of us know, and we will gladly deliver it. Hand deliver it to your house. Psalm 172 now, we'll sing all four verses.
Thank you.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord God, and let us go together in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.